I'm checking in. You were here. Okay, good. You're always here. So was that fresh? Was that new? Was for you? Okay, good. And that's why we have Bible study. We're here to learn some things. Okay, good. Well, then based on that discussion, are there any other things that we need to unwrap, unfold? Did he create any clouds that we need to clear up? Oh, good, yes. Yeah, that'll be a good time, rightly dividing, which will be a study of dispensations throughout the Bible. And Steve does the best job ever. I've seen him do it in India. It was awesome. So it's excellent, rightly dividing. Okay, so no questions? Doesn't have to be about dinosaurs or Lucifer. Probably be just as well not to be. All right, guys. Well, we'll pray and go home then. As long as Amy doesn't ask a question, because she always stumps me. Yeah, Joel.
You know the offerings they had in the old testament?
Uh-huh.
How did they do a wave offering?
Oh, actually, the instructions for that are in Leviticus. A wave offering have you ever heard, what's the hymn? Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. That's based on the wave offering. Well, let's look at that. I got to find it, first of all. If anyone can help me, that's good. I need Ron in here. I think in chapter 10 of Leviticus chapter 10, let me make sure this is it. The wave breasts, and Moses spake unto Aaron. I'm not sure this is the best location. And the wave breast have shoulder, shall I eat in clean place? It talks about the wave offering there in verse 14 of chapter 10. Let me look at 7:31. Yeah, 7:30 would be a probably better place. And so if you look at chapter 1 there, it says the law, it's dealing with the law of the trespass. And if you just kind of fast forward, he's given various different offerings, the trespass offering, the peace offering, and he comes down in verse 22, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto your children of Israel, saying, Ye shall eat no manner of fat of ox or of sheep or of goat, and the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn, which the beast may be used in any other use. But ye shall nowise eat of it. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. The fat was reserved for the Lord. Moreover, he shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be a fowl or beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people." So God took this pretty seriously, not very seriously. Verse 28, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, and speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. It shall he bring. The breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord." And so here's how that's going to kind of unfold. "And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar." So you bring it with the fat. You burn the fat on the altar, which is a sacrifice to the Lord. That's a good thing. It's not that the fat is bad. It's reserved for the Lord. That's what that's about. Although fat is bad on me, but it's not when it comes to sacrifice, and that's good for the Lord. So you give the fat to the Lord, and that's burnt. It becomes a burnt offering. "But the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons." So you cut away the meat, in essence. And so it goes on to say, "For an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings," verse 32. The right shoulder, verse 32, "shall be given unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. Notice it's the right shoulder. That's interesting. For the wave, breast, and the heave, shoulder, have I taken of the children of Israel from off their sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron and the priest and his son by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. So what that would look like then is they would separate off the fat, and then the right shoulder and the breast, and then obviously heave it and wave it. Seriously, yeah. And I know that's like totally foreign to us because we don't know any kind of ritual like that here at HBF. That's because Jesus is our sacrifice. But it's significant because, well, it's practical in one way. Just practically speaking, that's how God was feeding the priesthood. And so if you brought a sacrifice, you know, the right breast and the shoulder would all be the priests, and the rest of it would be a sacrifice. So, and of course, it would have to be, you know, offered in the proper manner, no blood, so on and so forth. The blood would be sprinkled, and the blood would be let, then it would be sprinkled. The fat would be burnt, and they would take care of that. But the reality is that when they would wave it to the Lord, they would pick it up and, you know, heave it or wave it and show it. It would be like showing it to the Lord. And so, but the right breast and shoulder was reserved for the priest. And so that's also spiritually significant, probably in ways in which I'm not privy, but I know in some ways off the top, other than just for feeding them, those priests, Jesus Christ is the right hand of God. We even say that. I'd offer my right arm for this or that. You know, we say that in jest, kind of, meaning that, man, that is so important, I would give my right arm for that thing. Well, guess what? God saw the sin of the world. He gave his right hand. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ his heart. I mean, that's his son, his only begotten son. And so he preserved it. And then we become, Revelation, guess what we are? Priests and kings. So this Sunday, we'll come and we'll take of the Lord's Supper. We'll do this in remembrance of him. And I'll stand up here with a little piece of bread, like this, a piece of bread. And I'll say, take, eat, because it's the blood of the Lamb slain for us. Now, it's not the bread, by the way, just be clear. It's not transubstantiation. It's just a symbol of Jesus Christ's body, which was broken for us. He didn't break any bones, by the way, but he was beaten and hung on the cross and was our sacrificial lamb. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. So we show that, take, eat, and it's a symbol, as was that in the Old Testament. Now, we don't do that to be cleansed. We do that because we're cleansed as a remembrance. So we don't do it in any sense in the same. We're not doing it for atonement because we're already forgiven through the blood of the Lamb that was shed. It was finished when he died on the cross. So we understand that. But there are types all the way through the Bible, and it just keeps unfolding and unfolding. So, but no, they would literally pick it up as part of their ritual, or heave it up and wave it. So it'd be a wave offering. So, but there's a cool song. What is that song? You remember it, Amy? Anybody remember that hymn? Wave the answer back to heaven by thy grace. We used to sing that song. By thy grace we will. We pick up our Bibles. You guys, man, you missed some stuff. Back in the day before cool praise bands, we used to actually sing out of hymnals. And we'd get cranking up with the piano. And then we'd get fired up and we'd take our Bibles and there's this hymn. Huh? Hold the fort, for I'm coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven by thy grace we will. Nobody remembers that. I'm officially an old man. You remember that? Someone remembers that. Matt remembers that. Now, does it seem corny now? Yeah. Hold the fort, for I'm coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. And then we wave our Bibles because we're excited about the Word of God. Oh, well, see there? Yeah. Throw that away. So, hold the fort. That's a wonderful song. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. So we pick up our Bibles, wave it, and in essence what we're emulating is a wave offering. We do that. That's what that's about. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. And that what we're saying is that we will keep God's word. He is our sacrifice. So, yeah, cool. Yes, sir. Oh, now that I know people are listening, I should have you guys speak into this so it goes on to audio. Okay.
I'm not sure just exactly what the context was about, but basically it was talking about when they crucified Jesus, they had to take him outside the city, and he had to be above the ground to meet the Roman law. And I'm not sure, you know, can you... I know you've done a deal on talking about the serpent being lifted up, mm-hmm. and there's some application there, but I hadn't really heard about that being a requirement of the Roman law to have him lifted above the ground for the crucifixion or for the death of the criminal.
Mm-hmm.
Got anything in your storage bank?
Yep, I sure do. That's a really good... That has to do with the issue of Jesus becoming sin for us and being outside of the camp. I'm thinking, though, trying to think of the passage here where that's at in the Old Testament sense. But now, as far as, let me back up to your question about Roman law. I'm not disputing that. I'm just not privy to it. About why he had to be outside of the town, up on a hill by Roman law, that I'm not privy to, but I am the issue of him being taken out of the city is like a scapegoat, and I'm looking here in Leviticus is the right place to be actually, chapter 8, is that where that's at? If somebody can help me, that would be great. Yeah, the scapegoat. Is that 16? Thank you. Yes, 16. Forgive me, I don't have all the laws and the sacrifices all down in my mind. I'm lucky we got to the one quickly with the wave offering. So Leviticus chapter 16, this is a pretty lengthy passage concerning how to deal with the sin offering of the scapegoat, but it says the Lord. Let's just start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord, and he died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, and he shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have on linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals off the fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with the finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of the transgression in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for his congregation of Israel. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and shall sprinkle the blood upon it which with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And so I'm going to stop right there. So Christ, he returns in his glory in Luke 24:12. And so it's an incredible, there's a lot of pictures here. Jesus Christ fulfills them all. But in some sense, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he was taken without the city and sacrificed. As he, you remember when he died, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. Then he ended, the law was finished. He goes in and rents the veil of the tabernacle. Whoosh, was rent. Actually, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. And so he met the law. He fulfilled the law in every way. He was a sacrifice that cleansed the temple. He's a sacrifice that, you know, he also was the one that took upon us the sin and carried it away. So he's a picture of all of those things wrapped up into one. And so the live goat actually represents and also represents us in some way, because we are the ones that get to escape with our life. But Jesus Christ fulfills so all those sacrifices, of course. He is the fulfillment of the law. But is there any more insights on why he went outside the city? Yeah, Steve. Exodus 29:14. You want to give him the mic so he can go ahead and read that for us.
Yeah, Exodus 29:14.
Yep.
But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering.
That's excellent.
And it connects with Hebrews 13:13.
Let's turn back to Hebrews 13:13 and have a look-see. There it is.
Yeah, really 11 through 13, if you wanted to read that.
I'll go ahead and read it. Yeah, it says, for the bodies of those beasts, let's just back up verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own body, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's why in Galatians it says, Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. And so so that's an excellent cross-reference. My marginal note is bearing Christ's reproach, going out to others. But Jesus Christ obviously is that sin offering of Exodus. What was that cross-reference again? I need to write that in my margin. 29:14. Exodus 29:14. That's an excellent cross-reference. And that's a more of a biblical answer, because Jesus being the sacrifice for sin. I can't speak to the Roman law. There may have been some Roman law, because it was a Roman crucifixion.
You may have misunderstood.
Well, I'm sure. I wouldn't be surprised, you know, that there was something that was that sent the Romans to do it outside the city, or something the Jews probably worked out with the Romans, because they wouldn't want that done inside the city. But whatever the case is, and I'm ignorant of that, frankly, I do know that he was taken outside as that sin offering, and also he fulfills all those offerings. It's amazing when you look at Christ as a type. He is every offering. I mean, he fulfills them all in different ways. And then as you look at ourselves in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, who are you? That's why I said we also represent the scapegoat. And so we're to bear, Romans 14, one another's burdens, and so fulfill. So we are to be like Christ. Not that we can atone for people's sin, of course, or cleanse them, even better. We can't cleanse sin like Jesus Christ in his blood, but we can go and we can bear the burdens of others, because we are in Christ's stead reconciling people to God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, with the word of reconciliation. And so we are let loose to deal with people's sin. Now we can't, what do? We take them to Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for sin. And so we've been let free. Why? So that we can carry people's sin away, get them away from the judgment of sin through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through that sacrifice that happened to cleanse the temple. So all of those, it's incredible how all that goes together. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. I can't imagine, and I'm not a Hebrew, wasn't raised in a sacrificial Hebrew system, and there's a lot of nuances that the more you dig into those things, it just keeps unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. I can't imagine being the Apostle Paul, you know, in this revelation of who Jesus Christ is, fulfilling all of these things and having a perfect knowledge as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a perfect knowledge of the law. Can you just imagine his mind, some of the things that he could comprehend about who Jesus Christ was? Not just technically or information, but about the character it would take for God Almighty to fulfill. And then to know that when God was giving that law to Moses on Mount Sinai, he already knew in advance that he was going to fulfill it. It's just, you start thinking about those things and it makes you worship God. I mean, it just makes you worship God. And there's a reason that's what we call worship. Because Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise. Anyway, I'm getting a little preachy on you. But I think that's about all I know about that. That was a very good cross-reference, Steve. Thank you for that. Any other comments or cross-references? That was good. Yeah. Outside the city. To deal with sin. Good point. Yeah. That's an excellent point. Sin of Achan. Take him outside of the camp. Stone him. Yeah. Yeah, and you take the rebellion, and it probably didn't even matter if it was Hebrew or even just Middle Eastern, just like today. You could probably ISIS, right? If they're going to go kill your little kids, they may take you outside of the camp before they execute you instead of doing it in the city square. Not that I'm happy about that, but it's still, that's kind of the way they roll in the Middle East. But that's a good point too. But that is a good point. In the Old Testament, when they would deal with sin, they often did go outside the camp to execute judgment. So, because you don't want to like rebel, that passage where a child rebels and you take them out and you stone them. I believe that's outside of the camp. You take them outside of the camp. That's a good point. That's excellent. Because you don't want that reproach, which just emphasizes the reality of what the text says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 there, when it says, where's that at? Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he is the sacrifice for sin. I mean, he is the, 1 John chapter 2, he's the propitiation, he is the replacement. It's crazy that Jesus Christ, I mean, when you think about it, it's crazy that God placed our sin on his son. That's, you know what crazy is? Crazy is love. That's what crazy is love. That's why love does not make sense. It doesn't make sense that you give your son for this sin-wrecked world. The only explanation for that is God loves us, as he esteemed us valuable when we were not worthy of that estimation. And he loved the world and gave his only begotten son. And the Father, Jesus, you know, within the Godhead, self-contained, he loved the Father and said, you know what? I don't want to go to this cross. It doesn't make sense. I am perfect. I haven't done anything wrong. But Father, I love you. I'm going to go to the cross as love. And so, man, what an incredible thing to meditate on. And so the law, it was not a thing of obligation. When in perfection, it was done out of love. It was something that was done free will, out of love, which Jesus Christ, again, fulfills all of that. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Just to be careful there, Jesus was not sinful in any way, shape, or form. So, so he was taken out and killed in our place. It'd be like, death row. Can you imagine some of these rascals on death row? They call you up one morning, hey, Brian, you want to leave your wife, kids, church, family? Your plans to travel the world or go preach the gospel in KCK or out on the streets of Cass County, and just come on down here. We're going to just switch you out in the jumpsuit and take you on down here to, well, Jeff City, I don't think they do it there anymore, but wherever, Potosi, we're going to take you down here, and we're going to have an execution today, and we're going to let this guy that murdered, you know, we're just going to let him go free. You up for that today? I'd be like, no, go ahead, Romans 13, let him have it. You know, and hope he gets saved and goes to heaven, but execute judgment quickly. And, that just, when you start thinking about how much he loves us, I'm not exaggerating. I mean, he loves the world.
You know, you often wonder, too, what kind of conversation, you know how parents talk behind closed doors.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
I can imagine Jesus going, you know what, I'll do it.
Here am I, send me.
I'll do it, and, you know.
Yeah.
And he gets in the earthly body, and he's, you know, minding him. Oh, wow, this is a lot more than this. Because I'm getting so stressed out. That this,
yeah, as a human, it was.
Stressed, you know.
Yeah.
I just can't imagine. We think we're stressed. I can't imagine what was going on.
Yeah, and I think the part, just being on the cross, what we can't, I don't appreciate, or I don't think any of us can fully appreciate in that discussion either, is whatever happened on the cross, how that went down. You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, as a human, a God-man, that would have been incredibly beyond our comprehension, I think, as far as pain. Yeah, I don't know. Our minds kind of melt at some point. It's just like incomprehensible. But it's still, God's left it down there for us so we can get our heads around it enough to appreciate it. And that's a good thing to meditate on, especially with Easter coming up. And those are things that are really good thoughts. I mean, in a sense of just meditating on the sacrifice for our sin and what Jesus had to go through as a human. like you say, sweating drops of blood. That's intense. Amen.
That's also shows his love.
Oh yeah, in our best state, we're altogether vanity. Yeah, we're covered in grace every day, every moment, and that's something I was visiting with someone. This may be helpful to some of you on a text a few weeks back, and they were, kind of in that mode about how wretched we are, and we are. But, you know, you got to be careful with that, because as far as the Father sees you, that's not who you are. You know, you're clean, you're righteous. All the work, Jesus' work on the cross took care of it. So you don't want to stay in that, mire. And there's a balance between getting so unappreciative of what was done that you take it for granted, and then we don't serve with a pure heart. And then there's that other balance where you get swallowed up with overwhelming sorrow and allow the condemnation of the devil on the other side to get you down to where you're like, I'm worthless. Well, you're not. Not because of what you do. You're not worthless because God has esteemed you valuable. Our estimation of ourselves has to be within the confines of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing Him by the Word of God. Otherwise, we get to the we won't know how to properly evaluate ourselves and esteem ourselves. And then we get hung up in sin. And just so easily besets us, the weight and the sin. But our flesh is stinky and rotten every day. And you just can't. That's why you got to walk in the Spirit. It's kind of like, I had a good analogy one time. Pastor Greg Axe at Crest Bible preached at one of our services at KCBT years ago. And he likened walking in the Spirit to flying. And he talks about how, the laws of physics will not permit a man to fly. Amen? Right. So the law of sin, we are just wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We just cannot do nothing. But when a plane gets momentum, and the law of aerodynamics, right, it overcomes the law of gravity. And so man takes flight. And that's basically was his analogy. When someone gets saved and the indwelling Holy Spirit comes inside of us, well, yeah, the law of sin and death, it resides in our body. And physically speaking, our bodies, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies got to go. The blood is not going to make it. We will have to have a new body. But we can walk in the Spirit and overcome. We don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we can walk in the Spirit. Doesn't mean we'll be sinlessly perfect in our flesh, but we will be able to compensate, overcome, and overcome the law of sin and death through the Spirit of Christ, which is awesome. Isn't that a great thing to think about? And I remember I used to get, years ago, well, for what it's worth, and I've said this before, but I used to get really, in my mind, I would read Galatians 5. It says I'm in chapter 3. No wonder I can't find it. I know it's on that side of the page. There it is. Now it's there. Amazing. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and it goes into that, and then the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 20 or verse 22. So, in my mind, this is how I read it, verse 16. This I say then: walk in the Spirit, and you will have no lust of the flesh. How many of you ever been there? And man, especially when I was a young man. Young men are noted for what? Youthful lust. That's right. And when I was a young man, I mean, I would just, there's a movie, Fight Club. This guy just beats himself up. The whole movie, it's just kind of one of these weird mind bender things. But it's like, and then one day God showed me, Brian, you're always going to have flesh until you get out of this carcass. The issue is not to focus on your flesh and how wicked it is, because it is an endless cesspool of wickedness. The point of the passage is, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know how liberating that was for me? I was like, wow. Because in my mind, every time I would have temptation, I would feel like I failed. I'm tempted, I failed. I tempted, I failed. Well, no. And there's also a heresy, by the way. One of our pastors used to say this, which is not true. It's, you got to be careful. This kind of was a compiled heresy. That's why, by the way, if you're ever in ministry, and I'm not saying that, I probably say things and don't realize it, and I don't mean to, but sometimes people kind of run away with things and preach, and it's really good preaching, but it's not good doctrine, and it can mess up your living. And he used to say this, because Jesus says this, right? If you looked upon a woman to lust, what? Commit adultery in your heart. Is that true? Absolutely. I'm not going to argue that. Shouldn't look and lust. There's no doubt about that. But then he would go the next step and say, if you looked, you've done it. You're just as guilty as. And so I'm in a shepherd school one time, and we were talking about the issue of liberty, actually. Totally kind of the other end of the spectrum. And it was Pastor Alan Shelby, and he's preaching away. And this just totally liberated me. And I'm looking, someone help me with the verse in Proverbs, the thought of wickedness is sin. If you can help me find that, I'd appreciate that. And so he's going, and we're having this discussion. I remember Brian Clark was in the room, and we had a pretty lively debate that day. It was a good class, and it really kind of stretched your mind a little bit on all of the issues of the atonement and what that really means to us. I won't get into that. And we get done, and I'm like, some of this is out of bounds. So I go up after, of course, respectfully. I didn't do it in front of the class. And I went up to Pastor Alan Shelby after class, and I said, hey, brother, I appreciate all the discussion, and I didn't want to raise my hand and contend with you here openly, but I just want you to know, this verse here in Proverbs clearly says, and can anybody help me with that? Proverbs 24:9. And I'm going to bring this all around here in just a second. It says in Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. And so, you know, Pastor Alan, just tell me here, how can we say that, you know, we're free? You know, Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. We're completely forgiven, you know, which is obviously the position of the New Testament. And we're free to do anything, technically. You know, reconcile that for me, because I'm not buying what you're selling. And he says, it does say that, doesn't it? He says, the thought of foolishness is sin. And then he says, and the scorner is an abomination to man. He says, the problem is, he goes, there's no judgment for that. What's the penalty for the thought of foolishness? What's God do to you when you have a foolish thought? Well, he doesn't do nothing. It's your job to deal with that foolish thought, to judge it. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. Ephesians, that's right. And so it just helped me out a lot. So now I'm like, whoa, okay, so walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It really freed me up, because I realized, what did Paul say? Romans chapter 7. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Brian, why would you try to reform your flesh? If you begin in the Spirit, what makes you think you're going to finish in the flesh? You're not. Your flesh is worthless. It stinks. It's terrible. It always will be. Your thoughts are putrid if they're in the flesh. So what do you got to do? Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What I was inadvertently doing is focusing on the fruit of the works of the flesh instead of the mind of the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that? When you walk in the Spirit, the flesh doesn't have any, well, I shouldn't say any, it has much less influence. in your mind. I'm not even talking in your body. In your mind, you have it has less influence on you. When you, in your in your heart. Yeah, thank you, Shane. In our heart and our mind, both of them. And so, yeah. So the issue for me was like, whoa. So I had to read the verse right. So the pastor was saying, check out this. So what happened? What happened to the pastor that says, if you think it, you've done it? What's the next step? Go do it. Then you go down a big ball of flames. Yeah. No, if you think it, don't do it. Judge yourself, lest you be judged. Bring every thought into captivity. Filter it through the Word of God. Judge your sin. That's what the Lord's Supper is coming up. This is a good time to talk about this, right? So we're coming to the Lord's table Sunday night. What are we going to do? We're going to judge our sin and call it what it is and say, God, give me grace. Forgive me. Thank you. Take it back to the cross. Thank you. Do you? I can't believe you've already died for this. And you, oh man, you're so good, God. Thank you. Give me a right heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Let thy precepts be like honey, right, to my heart. Let me desire your word. Let me get wrapped up in who you, you know, worship the Lord in his word and his goodness to me. And so, because I don't want to be the guy that says, oh, thought it, might as well do it. Already guilty. No, thought it, judge it. Can't judge it? Get help from the church. Get help. So you don't do it, right? Just because you thought about murder doesn't mean you need to do it. Now, I've been completely convicted. I've shared my testimony in the past. There are times where when I was first young in the Lord, I had some murderous thoughts about some people that God had to deal with me in my heart before I could go forward. And he dealt with me in Galatians. Same spot. He always brings me right back to that same spot. It was a study Fred Allen did in the Fruit of the Spirit. We were sitting in a basement in Raytown. I had this really just stupid, rebellious disciple who really was, I was like trying to lead a mule by the nose. I mean, this guy is just digging in and carnal, didn't really want to go. So I go to this Bible study. And I'm just like, okay, we should be doing discipleship tonight, but you want to go hang out with these stupid college kids, you know? And even though I was like 19 or 20. And so we go down this basement, you know, and we're sitting there, and Fred Allen starts busting the word. And man, God just convicted me. Boom, Brian, you're so judgmental. These kids start sharing their heart. They had a friend, lived over on the west side of Raytown, this girl in this apartment complex. Devil moved in, didn't he? And they start talking about forgiveness. I don't know. It's all on. I'll just take the handheld. Yeah. So they start sharing their story with me. Testing. Davy Crockett. King of the Wild Frontier. Is it the whole system? Okay. All right.
Well, I'll just go with that.
Another time.
All right. So, and so they get. So they start sharing this story. True story. A friend of theirs, just a young girl. So I'm just like. Pastor Fred Allen is just busting the door. And if this is real, I thought I had problems. And this is church group. I hadn't, of course, I was new. I never grew up in church. I actually left the youth department when I was in high school.
We'll at least get you on tape.
Okay.
Testing, not live.
Okay. So, I thought that. So, man, immediately as I'm listening to this, I'm just like, wow.
What in the world?
Oh, what a tangled web we weave.
Okay, so, Hang on. Let's see what we can do with this thing. Look at that. That's pretty gnarly, too, isn't it? Well, it actually is recording, so I think we have a problem with some other equipment, evidently. That's what Matt's looking into. Okay, so this they get into this issue that happened, and I had no idea, and I was just, like, convicted. You know, you can imagine. And then the discussion turns to forgiveness and how do we forgive a murderer like that, and not only the murderer, but how do we deal with God? Because God knew this was going to happen, and God, you know, how do we deal with evil? And man, this is a this is a heavy discussion, you know. And like, I'm wanting to press through lesson 3 on baptism, you know. And I'm sitting here going, "Woo, oh my, I'm in." I'm just sitting there, glad God took me here, wherever I am in Raytown, you know. And then he just starts busting open this study out of Galatians, walk in the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You know, he just starts laying it out and how we need to have forgiveness. And I mean, tell you, before it was over, it's like the Holy Spirit of God. And he just, I mean, I was saved. It was like getting saved again. I mean, I was under such deep conviction. Because at that time in my heart, there was a certain thing, and I still won't share it with anybody, but it wasn't actually my issue. It was an issue with somebody else that had been hurt in life. Nothing as bad as what I just heard. And I would not let it go, even though I was saved. And when I would, this is what the devil would do. So when the devil would bring it to my remembrance, what would happen in my heart? Anger, bitterness, rage. So when I say murderous thoughts, I'm not exaggerating. And so I would think, you know, I'd think like that, and I'd be like, and I'd have a hard time pulling myself to the cross with it, you know, because I, you know what you want. When you're in that mode, what do you want? Vengeance. You want to find somebody and get an ounce of flesh. Maybe I'm just that way, I don't know, but that's my old man. He's got died on the cross, you know what I'm saying? But that's the old flesh. And so that rage would just come up inside of my heart. And this is what would, the devil, anytime he wanted to yank my chain, all I had to do was have that one thought, and I was off on a tangent. I was not walking in the Spirit. Why? Because I couldn't forgive. I couldn't forgive. And so I had to judge that thought that day, that night. I knew it. The Spirit of God just said, "Brian, you got to judge this thought. You got to let me have it." And so I did. I haven't had a problem with it since. You know how liberating it is to forgive and just say, "You know what, God, you got it." I don't know why is it, and this is what God just brought crystal clear, is like you know, on a billboard or something. He's just like, "Brian, why are you holding something against someone else when I've forgiven you of everything? And that person's not even saved." Oh man, I'm telling you, God just spoke to me so clearly. It's the same stuff I preach on Sundays. I mean, that's where do I get all that? Well, I've had to, apply it myself. How can I hold that sin against someone else when I've been forgiven of everything? And so God just did a work in my heart, and just like a chiropractic adjustment, boop, and took care of it. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I'm sinlessly perfect in my heart, but I'm just saying that that one issue, that the devil used to be able to yank my chain, it has raised its head once or twice, but it's nothing. It doesn't control me at this point. And so I just share that with you because we need to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the flesh is always there. If you give it an inch, it'll take a mile. And the Bible, pure doctrine, is important, right? The Bible says in Romans 14 and verse 23, well, backing up, it says in verse four, chapter Romans 14, dealing even with the issue of liberty, I'll just start in verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things whereof one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God." You know, for meat,
If I'm in India, and pork is an offense to the Hindus, beef is an offense to the Hindus. If I'm in Israel, okay, pork. So even as a Christian, I go out of my way to eat beef in India? No. Because why? I don't care. It's India. That's what they do. I love beef. I eat it all the time. I'm not bound by that law. But because I love them and I'm witnessing to them, I'm not going to do anything just to put a roadblock in their way. And they're like, oh, what's that all about? Because even the Christians, right, in their conscience, sometimes they're struggling with, you know, that was Uncle Joe, but now, okay, I'm saved and I can eat Uncle Joe. So I have taken Rajan Nupani. We've eaten steak at my house. We've eaten steak. He's over that. He may be a Hindu Brahmin in his former life, but he's born again. When he's in America, he eats like Americans. Hallelujah, you know. He does like to make sure the blood's gone. He doesn't like a medium rare, right? So he makes sure that blood's cooked out. But that's okay. That's healthy. Anyway, so he says, you know, don't let meat, don't do that. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, right? We know that. You can eat pork, you can eat crickets, you know, you can eat caterpillars, whatever you choose to eat, no problem. Just do what you do. But if it's a problem, then don't allow what you want to eat, your flesh and your desire to eat beef, to destroy someone else's faith if they haven't grown to that understanding yet. Meet them where they're at. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor. There it goes. Matt is a magician. Not really. That's kind of a bad connotation. He is walking in the spirit. And so it's good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy. Oh, Farrell has it down, right? Happy. So happy. Farrell. I've been corrected. I call him Farrell. Farrell. You know, that little black dude that runs around and dances and says happy, happy, or happiness or whatever. A lot of Christians get bent out of shape because happiness isn't in the Bible. Well, actually, it is in the Bible. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Sometimes you got to just work things out in your heart with the Lord. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And for the Christian, that's really where we have to live. Is really our life is living our life before the Lord. What the implication here is verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye not to doubtful disputations. Our life is not our own. We've been forgiven all things, and we leverage our life for the sake of others because of love. And if we don't love God, we won't love others. And so it's all about believing God's word. And so there's a certain freedom in being bound by Christ. It's the craziest thing. And that's where you want to live your life. Walking in the Spirit to someone who's carnal, well, you can't. But, I mean, let me put it this way. For Christians, like our church kids coming up in the E-wing and stuff, sometimes they see church as just a bunch of do's and don'ts. And then as soon as they just want to run. Run away, because they've missed it. They've missed it, and so sometimes as parents we have to be careful. We're not trying to raise sinlessly perfect little children. We're trying to raise little people who know God and learn how to deal with their sin, with God and with us. Of course, we represent. But you have to be balanced in that, because guess what? Our little kids are going to have issues, because until they understand, if it took me years to figure out how to walk in the Spirit, it's going to take them a little bit of time to get adjusted and to go from a little legalistic church kid to a Bible-believing, fully filled with the Spirit child of God. And you got it. You're going to have that in any congregation, because it's just the nature of the beast. And it's also part of our growth process. When I was first saved, was I legalistic? Woo! You know what? I was, big time. Why? Because I was not going to go back. You couldn't even get me near a keg party. Was that a good thing? Absolutely. It was a good thing. And so I didn't want to be near it. I judged everybody else that went around it. And I totally was not spiritual in the way I looked at it. Because to me, if you were even near it, you were guilty and condemned. And so it's amazing how when you get saved, you just flip on a dime. And so God had to, eventually I realized, man, when my buddy went off to the Marines, maybe I should at least drop by in the flesh and said, hey, I love you for 5 minutes and then left. But I was so afraid of being identified, sucked in, whatever. I didn't even do that. And I think that was the right call at the time. So what I did is after the fact, after I got convicted about going too far, I wrote him a handwritten letter when he was in the Marines and said, hey, Brian, just forgive me. You know, I just shared the whole testimony and said, you know, I really wanted to come by, and I left a note on your car, and I shouldn't have done that. I should have just came in and said something. And I just told him why. I said, but I was just so afraid of going back to sin that I didn't have the confidence I'd walk in the Spirit. And so I just didn't go. But I want you to know that I care about you. I love you like a brother. I wish you the best. And, you know, what? I was the best man at his wedding when he came back. And his mom got baptized here in our baptism tank not too long ago. And so God works that stuff out. My sister, I preached so hard at her when I first got saved, she didn't want me in her house. But you know what? When we built the church and everything, she came and she was part of it and gave me a little thing. And now I think she may be saved. So praise the Lord, you know. So I'd rather go to that extreme, right? And God works all that stuff out on the inside. And it's just figuring out, you know, really, how to walk in the Spirit. It's really what it all boils down to, and how to apply the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and allowing God to make sure our life is set apart for Him. And the liberty isn't about, what can I get away with? I enjoy this, so what people aren't going to see me do? It isn't about that. It's about, why do I need that? If it's going to hinder the ministry, you're not going to catch Brian Hedges. Well, first of all, I'm a pastor, so you're not going to catch me buying alcohol for any reason. But even if I wasn't a pastor, you're not going to catch me buying alcohol for any reason, just because I don't need it. And I would offend someone's conscience. I'm not even going to take the chance, you know? I had a brother one time. He was being kind of a jerk face. He says, well, you don't like my cigarettes, I don't like your Coke. You quit drinking Coke, and I'll quit drinking or smoking cigarettes. I said, okay, it's a deal. He didn't like that. If my Coke is offensive, then I'll quit drinking it. If you're serious. So, of course, he went back to the smokes before I went back to Pepsi. So it was a good thing. I lost some weight. Anyway, so I'm really going off on a tangent, but I'm enjoying it. All right, so God walking in the Spirit, though, is overcoming the law of the flesh. Your plane crashes when you're not filled with the Spirit, when you don't have the Word of Christ, when we're not. That's why I'm amazed at how people don't covet church attendance, fellowship with the brothers. They just kind of punch their time clock. I was there Sunday, but they're not like daily. They're not in the Word reading. They're not praying. They're not serious about sharing their faith. You're going to walk in the flesh. I got news for you. You're going to struggle. It ain't about church. It's about being in the Word of God. It's about being where God needs you to get what you need to get. You know, and I'm, because I need it. I need it. I know y'all need it. Or I'm going to be this edgy dude that nobody wants to be around. And so, you have to overcome the flesh by walking in the Spirit. Because the flesh will always be with you. It doesn't say you won't have temptation. That's not the issue. You will be tempted. The issue is how you deal with temptation. Will we bring those thoughts into captivity? Because the fact of the matter is, we realize we love sin. I'd like to overeat. I told my wife today, today's our lunch day. She's like, can you eat this last thing? And I'm like, I don't need to, but I want to. So, I shouldn't have eaten it, but I did. I love to sin. I love to eat that extra piece of food. My flesh loves it. So, at any rate, even though my mind says that's enough, just wait 5 more minutes and you'll feel full. So, at any rate. Well, I don't know what that has to do with anything. Hey, Ralph, go ahead.
Yeah,
the That's a great point. We're live again. Let me get this on the mic because they're going to have a hard time hearing you over there.
Am I on?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
I was saying in Galatians there after Brian was reading about being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Well, it gives a whole list of the works of the flesh before it lists all the fruits of the Spirit. Well, at the end of that, in verse 21, I'll just read the end of 21. As I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's where I had a hard time explaining. You know, if we confess our sins, we're forgiven, but I didn't know how to explain that verse there.
That's a very good, well, there's, that's a good question, and we don't want to leave that hanging. So, who's got some thoughts on that? Yeah. He's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. At the end of the works of the flesh, it says, I have told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the implication is, it sounds like if you walk in the flesh, or you know, you're not led of the Spirit, and the works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, all that stuff, what's that affecting? The implication, I think, that Ralph's saying is that a salvation? You know, because we've done all those things. Yeah. Let's see. Yeah, go ahead and read that. Can you give her the mic? Let her read that. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Okay.
That listing again, and in 11 it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God.
Amen. That's also, I got another story, but I don't have time for it. I could share with this verse where God worked me over, and it was your own Randy Foster at City Union Mission. One day I come in I was over that ministry, and Randy was preaching, and he read this as he was preaching. And it was another one of those, I don't want to use the word epiphany, but lightning things where God just says, Brian, he spoke. That you're washed. You're sanctified, you're justified. Now notice though that it says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How are we right with God? Through Jesus Christ. I mentioned that Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going to quickly, because for time's sake, run you through this. This was the issue with the Pharisees and the Jews that didn't receive Christ. He says in verse 4 of Romans chapter 10, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And it goes into the gospel and putting our faith in Christ alone, which gets us to Romans 10:9-10. And so they were going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. Is what verse 3 says. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The unrighteous man is one who has not submitted himself to the righteousness of God. But the man that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, is justified, is sanctified, is made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who you are. But your flesh still stinks to high heaven. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this in verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot, here it comes again, that word inherit, same word we're looking at, Galatians chapter 5. And I'll give you a second, Ralph, I see you turning there. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, right in the midst of this glorious resurrection passage, that he says this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. but he shows us a mystery. This is something we are not, or is not something we cannot see, but something he wants to reveal. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be, what, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And, of course, that's the mystery of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the reality is we get a glorified body. That's why he's talking about terrestrial and celestial bodies preceding that in verses 40 on down through there. And so what we're talking about is our inheritance. So you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your inheritance. So go to 1 Corinthians, just while we're in this chapter, a very carnal church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, he's judging this situation. Well, that's not really the one I'm looking for. This is where the guy that was committing fornication, in chapter 5, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, Lord's Supper, and my spirit with power in the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And so he's saying that you need to let this guy be dealt with so that he has an opportunity to get an inheritance, because the verse I'm looking for is actually 2 Corinthians, I think, chapter 3, where he's dealing with... where am I? Hang on a second. Give me a minute to get there. That guy, by the way, gets restored in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 because he repents of that sin. Gold, silver, precious stone. I know I'm looking. I'm probably looking right at it. And Yeah, 3:7. 3:11. There we go. I was looking right at it. I don't know why. I couldn't see it. So look at what Paul says in verse 1. And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. That's a very important word right there. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Did I lose y'all? Sorry, 1 Corinthians 1, 3, 1 through 3. I'm up against the clock here, so I'm trying to fly through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3. So Paul tells these Corinthians here, he says, I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual. He didn't say they're lost. He just says, I can't talk to you like you are walking in the Spirit. I'm going to talk to you like you're babies in Christ, because someone who first gets saved, you know what they do? They struggle with their flesh. It takes time. That's why we disciple. That's why we help them understand the Word of God, so that they can walk in the Spirit. They have the mind of the Spirit, so that they can understand how to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither now are you able, but ye are yet carnal. They're fleshly. He doesn't say you're lost, although some of them might have been lost. For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not? So you guys, now you've seen that among, because this church is always full of baby Christians. That's what a good church is doing. You're always going to have people who are Christians that are carnal, if you're a good church, because you're winning people to Christ, and they just come out of the world, and gosh, they don't know. right? And so they're struggling. They don't even know, right? So they're just glad to be saved, trying to figure it out, and we're gracious. We gently make the main things, and then as things... So like when Mark, let's just use somebody real. So Mark Chadwick, right, you'd say, we don't say, hey, Mark, come on now. Can you cut off that whatever mohawk and get rid of those gauges, brother? That wasn't the issue. Hey, let's put Jesus in that heart and work on the main things. And nobody, as far as, did anyone ask Mark to cut his hair? I didn't. I don't care if he wears gauges. That's his business if he wants his ears to droop like that, you know? That's his problem, not mine. I mean, God bless it. God will use it to win someone to Christ. But you know what? Something happened. So Mark just changed. Because he started, right, the Spirit of God just worked in his heart. Right? Shane, you were a little crusty the day you got saved. No. Not Shane. So it takes some, right, so we get that. We understand. And so, now this is what Paul is saying, though. Some of you shouldn't be there. You're way past that. What are you doing acting like that? Envying, right? Fighting over who baptized who, being respecters of persons. Oh, I'm in Pastor Randy's class. Oh, I'm in Pastor Roger's class. Oh, I'm in Pastor so-and-so's class. I want so-and-so to baptize me. I want so-and-so to... Paul's like, man, I'm glad that I didn't baptize none of y'all. Because you are petty, and you are not kingdom-minded, and you are not walking in the Spirit. He just says that. You don't even know what you're talking about. I mean, because you're acting like a baby. That's what babies act. You need to grow up. So what's the deal? Quickly, because time's running out. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Salvation in one man, only one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. That's what, you're not saved if you're not in Christ. He is the righteousness of God. He says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, an inheritance. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You are holy. Therefore be ye holy. Let no man deceive himself. You're the biggest trickster. You're going to trick yourself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So don't try to be cute with God. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, the world, or life or death, things present, things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God, so give your life in serving Christ, is what he's saying. Not serving the flesh. And if you choose to serve the flesh, and you try to get tricky with it, guess what? I'll tell you what real quick, because I got to be done. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men's they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. God will work it all out, and you will give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. So, Ralph, the answer to that is inheritance is what you get when someone dies. They grant you this. Boom. Ephesians, I wish I had more time to work on this, but Ephesians tells us we've got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're to redeem the time. We are given all these precious promises. We understand that when you first get saved, you don't comprehend all that. You're going to stumble, you're going to bumble, you're going to fall like a baby struggling to walk. But once you have some maturity, once you have some understanding, it is expected of a Christian to walk in the Spirit so they don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, so they can advance the kingdom of God, so that they can build the kingdom of Christ, so that they can advance God's agenda And if they don't do so, they can jack around all they want down here, and they can pretend in church all they want, and they can fool me all day long. But at the end of the day, when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, they're not going to have a thing to show for it. They'll be naked and ashamed. That's what it is, the inheritance. So walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a mandate. And so we have this culture right now of psycho culture coming into the psychology culture into the church that everyone's a victim perpetually because that's the psychological approach. Instead of a regenerated, born again, new creature in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, blood washed, blood bought, empowered Son of God. And I'm just like, no, you're saved. I give you some grace when you're learning, and then when you get old enough, start walking. And when you fall down, you'll get up 7 times. And if someone smites you, 70 times 7, praise God. We're going to keep going together. And because we're not going to limit the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ to some petty flesh issue. Jesus Christ died for that, so we need to get victory. Does that make sense? And so that's how I feel about it. That's what the Bible teaches. Doesn't mean we won't struggle. Doesn't mean we won't go back to pet sins. It doesn't mean we won't have issues, but we shouldn't. Continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans chapter 7. Yeah, I got to quit because we're out of time. So, but man, yeah, so inheritance, you can lose. Salvation? No, because you didn't do anything to earn it. Jesus Christ did that. And once it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, but you can be naked and ashamed. And that's a bad way to be at the great white throne, or at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great. If you're at the great white throne judgment, you made a wrong turn and it's over. So you're in trouble then. I can't help you, nor can Jesus at that point. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to meet and gather and visit about these things. Time's up. And that's a great question, especially about inheritance. There's a lot more to be said about that. But in the time that we have, Lord, we just pray, God, that you bless the reading, the hearing, and the study of your word. Lord, we look forward to next week having Samer in. I pray, God, that